We are going to be in James chapter 3, 13 through 18 tonight. I told somebody the other day that I really kind of dread getting to the end of the book of James. I don't know about you, but God has really revealed a great deal to me through this series. And I just don't want it to end. It's like one of the great conferences that I've been to. When I go to one of the really good ones, I just want them to go on and on and on. At these conferences, probably one of my very favorite preachers to hear preach is Johnny Hunt. And if you've been to the Jubilee in Branson, you've heard him. He holds a lot of pastors' conferences throughout the year. One of them is always in Jacksonville, Florida. And some of us drove down a few years ago to go to that. And every year I get the notice from him that it's coming up. And every year I want to go. And every year something keeps me from it. So anyway, at one of the conferences that I attended with Johnny a few years ago, I purchased a book of notes that he has on sermons that he's preached from the book of James. And I really haven't used it very much in this series, but I did look at it this time to see how he approached verses 13 through 18. And what he did was he divided it into two parts, and I thought, hey, that's a good idea. It'll make James last longer. But I didn't, and we're going to see tonight, we'll be talking about wisdom. And the two divisions that Johnny Hunt had from this passage were wisdom from above and wisdom from below. And we'll talk about that, but I'm not going to divide it up that way. When we think of wisdom, at least biblically, I think, we always think of Solomon. And the illustration of the wisdom of Solomon is found in 1 Kings chapter 3, when two mothers are arguing over whose baby was still living, and his solution was to divide the living child in half and give one part to this mom and one part to that mom. And, you know, that would work great if you're talking about savings accounts or mom's dishes or something like that. But when you're talking about a child, it was just shocking. And I remember being shocked as a child to hear that that was evidence of his wisdom. But it provided the answer. It provided the solution, and it is wisdom. One of my former pastors is known to many of you. His name was Chris Jordan, and he became my pastor 20 years ago. It's hard for me to imagine that. He was in his 20s at the time, just a kid, really, and I was so impacted by the wisdom of that young man, Chris Jordan. I would always tell him how much I appreciated his wisdom, and then I would try to kind of soften it a little bit by saying, you're a real wise guy. But truly, he exhibited remarkable wisdom, I think, for somebody so young, and he remains a close friend today. He did revival for us here about 11 years ago, or 12 years ago, I guess it was. I'm doing math in front of you again. But anyway, anytime I think of wisdom, I think of Chris Jordan. And he just demonstrated it so clearly to me. And I need to demonstrate some wisdom and get into the verses for tonight, or I will have to make it two parts, I guess. But James 3, verses 13 through 18. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's word. And it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this passage which talks about wisdom from above, Lord, that only you can give us. And it also talks about wisdom which is earthly and sensual and demonic, and that comes from below. And that's, Lord, so many times the wisdom that we see applauded in the world is from below. I do pray, God, that you give each of us that are here tonight the desire to have godly wisdom and then to recognize that that wisdom comes directly from you. I thank you for all these things, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this passage comes on the heels of last week's passage about the tongue. And immediately before this, we're told that blessings and cursings should not come from the same mouth. Bitter water and fresh water can't come from the same spring. So how do we keep that from happening? And I don't know about you, but I know that it's very hard for me to keep both bitter and sweet from coming from the same vessel here. But the way that we keep it from happening is that we need wisdom, and we need wisdom from above. Paul wrote in his letter to the Ephesians that he made mention of the Ephesians in his prayers, and he said this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, and we need to pray for one another that we receive the spirit of wisdom from above, that we exercise wisdom. Lots of times, I got to say, I think we have wisdom, but we choose not to use it. We choose to use our heart or our mind instead. James wrote in the first chapter of this book, James chapter 1, that if any of you lacks wisdom, how do you get it? You ask for it. Simple as that. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask for it. And then in the next Sunday when we're here looking into chapter 4, he says, you have not because you ask not. And so we need to ask for wisdom. Don't ask to win the lottery. Ask for wisdom. Verse 13 again says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now we're going to see a lot of different characteristics of a wise person as we go through this tonight. But one of them that we may not think about when we think of wisdom is meekness. A truly wise person will recognize that his wisdom, if indeed it comes from above, is not his or hers. It's God's wisdom. And there's nothing about God's wisdom that we should use to lord over someone else or to attack someone else because we're smarter than you. And Debbie, you're a long ways from being the smartest person I know, if that's the criteria for getting things. I've got to be number one. I just cannot believe the things that I forget. But anyway, the thing of it is that we don't go around pretending like we're better than somebody else because we've got godly wisdom. God gave it to us. We have nothing to boast about in that. So a wise person, when given the opportunity to share their God-given wisdom, won't say things like, well, I'm the only one that can do this, because you're not. You can't do it without him. You've got to have godly wisdom. And we should acknowledge that our Creator is the source of our wisdom. Now, for some things that wisdom is not, and what Johnny Hunt did was he took verses 13 and then verses 17 and 18, and he used the middle verses for the other passage. But in verse 14 it says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. I was in contact with somebody that I didn't know today. It's a long story, but anyway, I was supposed to find something out for her. And then I says, can I text you back? She says, I don't text. And that's becoming rarer in this world, you know, that people don't text. But if you text, you probably are familiar with the texting lingo. LOL means laugh out loud, right? And I never, ever use that unless I have actually laughed out loud. But another one is IDK. Anybody know what that means? I don't know. Well, I can't help you because I don't know either, right? IDK means I don't know. Well, there's several that can't be repeated here. But I read about a new one that I wouldn't have been able to figure out. I'll see if you can. WIIFM. What's in it for me? Okay. I'd never seen it before, but I heard about it. What's in it for me? Some of you know this. I used to, when I was still teaching, I would always get the senior class together every year, and we'd come over to the old Methodist church and donate blood. Just the ones that wanted to. I didn't force anybody to do it, you know. But I always offered it to them. And then they always gave us these little coupons for 10% discounts to Pizza Hut. And there was a couple times when I took all of the 10% discounts to Pizza Hut, and they gave us free pizza for the whole group. But that didn't happen a lot of times. But the reason I asked them to do that, because it shows the importance of giving, of being selfless, and so on. Well, one year, as I was pitching the idea to another class, one of the boys asked me, "What do you get out of it?" And I said, "Well, you don't get anything out of it except 10% off pizza. Well, why do you do it?" And that was the WIIFM, what's in it for me, mentality. And that was back in the 90s, and I kind of saw the beginning of changes in people that eventually kind of helped me decide to get out of education. But unfortunately today, that's a common reaction. What's in it for me? Why would I want to do anything unless I get something for it? James calls it here in verse 14, self-seeking. And it's rooted, it says, in bitter envy. Doesn't sound like envy necessarily, but it's the all-about-me attitude, which is very closely aligned with being envious of what someone else has. And verses 15 and 16 go on to say, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, there's a lot in those two verses. Earthly, first of all, is worldly, or it's fairly self-explanatory. It's just of the world. It's not of God. These things bring no glory to God, and they only apply to worldly pursuits. The word sensual is all about pleasure, pleasing the senses. And some things that are sensually pleasing are good. I think of the smell of a lilac bush, or the touch of a loved one touching you, and that type of thing. The sound of a beautiful harmony. I love that, to be able to listen to people singing in harmony. And those are sensual pleasures. But if our lives are driven by being sensually pleased, it's not of God. Demonic. That may be kind of shocking. Is there demonic wisdom? Well, the devil would like you to think that some of the demonic temptations are wise. Do this, and you'll enjoy it. You'll get good out of it, that kind of thing. But they're not. They're the work of the devil. And he says here that where envy and self-seeking exist, there is confusion. Everything evil accompanies envy and self-seeking. And you might be able to come up with some examples of things that don't necessarily, that are, you know, good, that might accompany this, but I kind of doubt it. And I want you to think about this. Where envy and self-seeking exist, every evil thing accompanies it. Murder, rape, theft, kidnapping, and I would say even jaywalking, all come from self-seeking. What's best for me? What's the easiest way to get across that street, whether it interferes with somebody else's problems or not? It's all an attempt to seek what the self wants, what's easiest, and what's most gratifying to the self. Very little, if any, consideration for others. I'm amazed so many times when I see how very little consideration people have for others. And you know, I could stand up here and give you examples all day long, but you've seen them, and you've probably had them done against you, but I wonder how many of us have done them to someone else. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And this reminds me just a little bit of the fruits of the Spirit. It talks about all these good things that we're supposed to have as a result of having godly wisdom. And this verse all by itself could be an entire message, and may be someday. But if our wisdom comes from above, this is one way to check it, to make sure. Does it meet these criteria? Does it have these characteristics? And it's a pretty stiff set of characteristics. Let's look at pure. No selfish motives. No reason to do this other than to glorify and honor God. It's Christ-like purity. And if our motives, if our wisdom, if whatever it is that we're doing is truly pure, I'm sorry, if it's truly of Christ, it'll be pure. Peaceable, not seeking a disagreement. Now, we all know people, don't name anyone, please, but we all know people who are constantly looking for an argument. You know, they just goad you, try to get you to say something, you know. Some people will put things on Facebook about a particular season of the year, for example, just to see if they can aggravate me, you know. No, I'm teasing. But there are people who really are. They would do anything to get somebody riled up. And what they're doing here is they're willing, once again, to put their own desires ahead of your own. And what we need to do in order to be peaceable is to put our desires aside in order to keep the peace. Gentle, not pushy or arrogant or harsh. We all know what gentle means. Willing to yield. I've beaten the stoplight story to death, so I've got a new one, okay? It's not just the DQ stoplight that I have trouble with. I have trouble with the Y over here, you know, headed down to Main Street. Because I'm going north, and those who are coming from the north and turning on Main Street have a yield sign. And they never signal. And so you sit there, and you wait for them to go past you so you can turn left. And then they turn. And you know what I do? I turn. You're going to yield whether you want to or not, you know. And one time, I got a major fist shaking and probably a curse-laced tongue lashing from somebody who was turning there. And he was looking at me so intently that he didn't see the yield sign. And what I got out of that and what I hope to live is that just because I had the right of way doesn't mean I can't yield. It doesn't mean I can't give in and consider somebody else. Now, I did yield because he just barreled right on through. But the thing of it is, it's not just at the why that we need to be willing to yield. We need to be willing to yield in all things that we do. You know, I had a lot of years where arguing and making sure I got my point across and my opinion expressed was utmost importance to me. And it's still there, but God's got it under control most of the time. And I thank God for that because it makes life so much simpler, so much more peaceable to yield. Full of mercy and good fruit. Are you willing to grant the same mercy to others that God granted to you? And I want you to really reflect on that. Think about all that God has granted you mercy for. Can't we let somebody go ahead of us in the place where he's supposed to yield? Can't we be forgiving? Can't we be loving despite the fact that they were just really obnoxious? Full of mercy. And as a result of all of these things and more, the fruit that we bear will be good. It'll be sweet, not bitter. I read this. I can't take credit for it. It says, if the root is right, the fruit will be right. And if you're rooted and grounded in Christ, the fruit will be right. Pure and simple. Partiality. Well, we've already had a couple of messages from James about that, but treat people equally and without prejudice. Without hypocrisy. And this may be the toughest of all for me. Got another phone call today from somebody looking for help. Somebody gave him my number, and that's okay. You know, I'm not the person in charge of that anymore, but they still give my number out. And somebody called up needing help. And I don't mind helping people, but it's hypocritical many times. Because even though I go through the motions and I call and get the background check and I call them back and say, we can help you with this, in my heart, I'm not very giving. I'm annoyed that they interrupted my Sunday afternoon. I'm really annoyed when they come in at 10:44 in the morning, right before church begins. And yet we help them, but am I doing it with hypocrisy? I am. There's no doubt in my mind. And I know I confess that to you all the time. It looks like I'd stop doing it, doesn't it? But it's just the way it is. My heart often is not in the right place. We are to do all things. Colossians 3:23, one of my favorite verses, says, do all things as to the Lord, not to somebody who comes walking in all dirty and smelly at 10:44 before service starts. Do it as to the Lord. Think about that person as an emissary of God. And that's I've got to do that. God's working on me there too, but I still hold on to the hypocrisy many times. And then finally, verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now this is another one of those verses that I need to have cross-stitched and hanging over my door or tattooed on my forehead or something. Because we need to be peacemakers. We really do. And I want to say this, and I hope you don't laugh, but rightly or wrongly, I think of myself as a peacemaker. In my family, I've been the peacemaker for decades. Among my friends, I was the peacemaker. Way back in junior high, I didn't like it when people were angry at each other, and I tried to reconcile, and I tried to bring people back together. I've been a peacemaker. Not always. But I read this by an author by the name of Ken Sand, and I don't know anything about him other than this. I tried to look him up to make sure he didn't write something, you know, awful, but he wrote this, and so I want to share it with you about how people deal with conflict. There are three different ways people deal with conflict. Peace fakers, they try to escape or to avoid conflict. If I know I've got a conflict with this person and I see him coming down the street, I'll go the other way. I'm a peace faker. There's peace there, but I'm faking it. A peace breaker, those who go into attack mode right off the bat, constantly looking for arguments. And then there are the peacemakers. They try to implement reconciliation. Church, Bruce, all of us, be a peacemaker. Be somebody who we know, if there's a situation where there's difficulty, you will be the one bringing peace. You will be the one seeking reconciliation. And I just got through reading this just before we came about ways to deal with, well, it's a difficult thing, but to deal with dying relatives. You know, you got somebody who's dying and you know they're not going to last forever. If you've got something bitter between you and them, don't wait for them to call you up and say, hey, I'm dying, would you come make peace with me? You go and make peace. You know, I can tell you this from my own experiences. If you don't, it's something that will haunt you and eat at you the rest of your life. And if you go and try to make peace and they're not willing, so be it. You made an effort. You were the peacemaker. Church, be a peacemaker. Be somebody who uses godly wisdom, not earthly wisdom, not demonic wisdom. I closed with this. Don't allow your hurts to turn into hate and become better, not bitter. And I know that those are kind of cliche, but they're true. We can allow things to make us angry and fester and boil inside, or we can allow things to just turn it over to God, be a peacemaker. And that's my prayer for me, my prayer for you. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for these words. I know that if any of us have wisdom, Lord, it comes from you. All good things come from above. But I know, Lord, that one of the good things that you want us to do is to have pure motives, to be peaceable, to be gentle, to be willing to yield, to be full of mercy and good fruit, to do all of these things, Lord, without hypocrisy. And I just pray, God, that you work on me, help me to be convicted when I do wrong, and help me, Lord, to be inspired to do right. I pray the same thing for each and every person that's here tonight, Lord, that you would help us to be peacemakers. I thank you for all of this, and I just pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.